It's a way of honoring the gospel. Let us stand. Today's reading is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. It was the evening of the first day of the week. The followers had gathered together with the doors locked because they were afraid of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "May you have peace." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the followers saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Then Jesus said to them again, "May you have peace. And the Father, as the Father has sent me, I also am sending you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you say that people are free of sins, they are free of them. If you say that people are not free of sins, they still have them." Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. He was one of the 12 followers, and he was called the twin. The other followers told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "I will not believe until I see the marks made by the nails in his hands. I will not believe until I put my finger into the marks of the nails. I will not believe until I put my hand into his side." 8 days later, the followers were again inside a house. Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "May you have peace." He said to Thomas, "Put your finger into my hands. Put your hand into my side. Do not doubt. Believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Those are happy who have never seen me and yet believe." Jesus did many other powerful works in front of his followers. They are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When you put your trust in him, you will have life that lasts forever through his name. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Peace be with you. Thank you. It is so good to receive peace from people. What a profound wish we sometimes take for granted in the Christian church. Because I've been thinking about that passage as I was waving to cars today, I was wishing them the peace of Christ. I was saying, "Peace be with you." And I'll take their wave as a "and also with you." And it was fun. Two things that happened this morning that were very interesting. One is I saw a church member drive by, and I think she kind of went, "Oh." So it was wonderful to wish her peace, even though she wasn't coming to church. The other funny thing that happened was somebody drove by, and I was just waving like that, and they slowed down and stopped as if they were trying to let me cross. Thank you. Yeah, peace. Wouldn't it be a different world if we just engaged everyone by, in whatever form, maybe with just our eyes, if we wished them peace? Peace be with you. We wouldn't have to even use words, but if we walked into a room at work or in our neighborhoods or on the streets or in this church and we just communicated to whoever it is that was in front of us, "Peace be with you." This is the wish of the risen Christ. The risen Christ came to very fearful people to wish them peace. They were locked up with fear, fearful that they might be identified as followers of Jesus, fearful of being harmed, fearful of what people might say, fearful of what people might do to them. And Jesus, somehow, the risen Christ, comes through those locked doors and says, "Peace be with you." Probably seeing on their startled, incredulous faces, they must have had a hard time believing what they were seeing, and so he said it again to them, "Peace be with you. As I have been sent by my Father, now I send you." And then it says in the scriptures, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." When you forgive sins, they're forgiven. When you don't forgive sins, they're not forgiven. Do you see what he does to the early church? He says, "I want to give you power. I want to help you forgive each other." You know, when things go wrong, very often we human beings play the blame game. We find who's responsible for letting Jesus die, and we blame. He stopped that from the very beginning and said, "I want to empower you to be forgivers. This is what I need you to be, church. Forgivers." Well, the disciples were overcome with joy. But it says in the scriptures that Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't with them, I think is what Donna read. He wasn't with them. He wasn't with the other disciples. So the disciples say to Thomas, when he is with them, "We've seen the risen Christ." And they say, We saw him. He was right here. He wished us peace. He breathed on us. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They told him the whole thing. And he said, No. "Unless I see the wounds in his hands, unless I put my hand in his side, I am not going to believe." A week later, they're still in that room, closed doors. And the risen Christ comes to them and says, "Peace be with you." And then the risen Christ goes right over to Thomas and he says, "Look, here are the marks in my hands. Here is the wound in my side." Isn't it wonderful that Jesus doesn't come and judge Thomas, doesn't finger wag at Thomas and say, "You of little faith"? He said that to Peter. He doesn't say it to Thomas. He knows what Thomas needs, and he comes to Thomas, and he says, "What you've heard is true." Poor Thomas. For the last 2,000 years, he's been known for that one moment in his life where he doubted. A few passages before, do you remember when they were on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus is telling the disciples, "This is not going to be pretty. I'm heading towards the cross and you're heading with me." And Thomas says, "Then let's all go and die." Why don't we remember Thomas as courageous Thomas or faithful Thomas or willing to die Thomas? But no, we remember Thomas as doubting Thomas, which is too bad. Or maybe it's good. It's either the story of doubting Thomas or the story, better, more aptly said, the story of Thomas doubting. Because we all have moments of doubt. And thank God, the gospel writer of John kept this one in because it gives us hope and courage that there's hope for us too, we who doubt. But Thomas wasn't the only doubter there. Mary Magdalene, when she got to the empty tomb, she didn't believe. When she met the risen Christ, she thought he was the gardener. When she ran back to the disciples and said, "I've seen the Lord," they all doubted. None of them really believed. Peter and John have the foot race to the empty tomb. They saw the empty tomb, but they didn't get it quite yet. And here in the beginning of this passage, they're all locked up in a room because they're so afraid. They're all in this great company of doubters. Thomas is called the twin. Biblical scholars have wondered about that. Well, who is his brother or sister? And who invited Thomas into the 12? And why does it say he was a twin? You know who Thomas's twin looks like? You and me and you. Thomas is a twin. We all are in this struggle between faith and doubt. And we need not fear that. Brother Roger of Tizé used to say, doubt is just the other side of the coin from faith. Faith and doubt are just different sides. There was a season in my life where I doubted, and I was in touch with my doubt of God, and I wasn't really very good at doubting because my first inclination was to pray about it. God must have just smiled. But I found myself concerned about my doubt and seeking God's help with my doubt, which was very interesting, but I wasn't very successful at my doubting. What I learned was I needed to doubt the image of God that I had at that time in my life. The image of God that I had was a kind of a God of meritocracy. Do you know what I mean by that? A God of meritocracy is a God that says, you do good things, I'll do good things. I needed to doubt that God because that God does not exist. God gives, loves, forgives, pours God's self out into our lives and into the world, whether we merit it or not. I can't tell you how many funerals I've gone to or been at where there is a death, one of those deaths that just doesn't make sense. We've all experienced them. The death of a child. The death of someone in a traumatic, nonsensical accident. The death of a young parent. Not the kind of deaths that you kind of expect and wait for, but the kind of deaths that turn our world upside down. And at almost every one of those funerals, someone will come up to me and say, I don't believe there is a God. And I've grown to come to respond to them as to say, well, let's talk. Tell me about the God you don't believe in. And they usually tell me about a God that, you know, when something traumatic happens that doesn't make sense, one of those deaths that are awful, people say a lot of cheap things. People try and explain it in a lot of dumb ways, like saying, oh, God needed another angel in heaven or something like that. And they usually tell me, I don't believe in a God who would need an angel and pluck someone's life and bring them up to heaven. I say to them, I don't believe in that God either. They say, I don't believe in a God who would cause something to happen so that good can come out of it. And I say to them, I don't believe in that God either. They say, I don't believe in a God who was punishing someone for something bad and this resulted. And I usually say to them, I don't believe in that God either. Sometimes our doubt is not in God, the true God. Our doubt is in the concept of God that we have. Our doubt is often in the image of God that we have. And friends, we may need to doubt that God image. If our God image is any less loving than the most loving human being we've ever met, it's not a good God image. If our God image is any less compassionate than the most compassionate human being we've ever met, it's not a good God image. It's not complete. If our God image is any less forgiving than the most forgiving human being we've ever met, then that's a God image we need to doubt and question. This year, for the first time, in reading this passage and really listening for what God would have us unpack with this here, this year, I heard something that I have never heard before. I read something that I've never read before. It says that Thomas was not with the other disciples. It does not say that he was in another location. It says he wasn't with the other disciples. Have you ever been with someone, but they're really not there? Have you ever been in a meeting or a worship service and you're thinking about so many things that you're just not even present because we're so busy chasing rabbits in our minds? That happens all the time on Sunday morning, I presume. We may be in the sanctuary, but we may not be present. Our mind may be racing about all the things we've got to do today, or all the things we're worried about tomorrow morning, or all the things that happened on our way to church today. We could be with brothers and sisters in Christ, but we might not be present. I've taken groups to Teze, and I've seen some youth and young adults and seminarians catch a glimpse of the holy in that community of faith, and others are so preoccupied with something else, or they're going through their judgmental mind about what they critique about this or that, that they don't hear a thing. Sometimes our grief and our sadness is so deep and so dark that we cannot sense God's presence. Sometimes we can, but sometimes we cannot. I wonder this year if Thomas was with the other disciples but just wasn't able to see the risen Christ. I wonder if he was so lost in his grief that he was just unable to see the risen Christ. There's a passage that was written by Steve Garness Holmes, written from the vantage point of Thomas. It's called Thomas Speaks. I didn't want evidence. What would I do with that? I didn't want proof. I wanted my friend. It was grief, not doubt. It was unfulfilled longing. What came to me was not evidence, but my beloved. What he said was not think this, not that. What he said was no longer hold yourself back, but trust you have me. And you, are you so free of sorrow that there's no one you need? So free of guilt that you care about opinions? Here is the miracle. In your deepest loss, your darkest evil, out of every awfulness, out of death itself, to you, you yourself, calling your name, comes not a fact, but the one you long for, who bears your broken heart in his heart, your forgiveness in his wounded hands, the new life in his wakening voice. He is not asking you to think a strange thought. He is letting you fall back in love. Peace be with you. Amen.